Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 6 is our passage this morning. We work our way through the book of Proverbs this morning. Proverbs chapter 16, in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 539. Proverbs chapter 16, I'll read the first six verses as we begin. It says this: "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that as we have your word open before us now, that your spirit would go to work to open our eyes, to unite our hearts, to show us marvelous things here in your word. Show us the gift that we have of being able to rest in the fact that all of this is in your control, that our greatest hope in this life and the next is that you are in control of all things. So, Father, teach us by your word this morning. Pray that you would help us to understand the great treasure we have that you know and are in control. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of government is this? Now, that was not about this government, though you could probably say it that way. That was the cry of a woman in Wuhan, China, who was trying to find information on her grandfather, who had just passed away in the coronavirus outbreak. Her story was told in a New York Times article last week. As soon as her grandfather Zhang passed away, she says, they took him away like a dead pig or a dead dog, and they gave her and her family no time to plan for a funeral or even tell them where his ashes were. She said, the news is always talking about how good everything is, but they don't even care about the ordinary people. The totalitarian communist government tries to hide from the world its inability to contain or control the spread of this virus and continues to downplay the pandemic within its borders because dictatorships can't ever admit they're not in total control. But their utter failure to control this growing plague led that woman and many others to ask in China, what kind of government is this? Now, like I said, a lot of us in the U.S. are tempted to ask that same question for a whole bunch of different reasons. But there are a lot of people that want to ask that same question about God's government of the world. What kind of government is this? Read verses like the ones we read in Proverbs that seem to indicate that God is some kind of cosmic totalitarian. That you can plan whatever you want in your heart, but it doesn't really matter because God's in control and not you. C.S. Lewis once put it this way. He said, why bother? If God is sovereign, why bother to wash your hands? If God wants your hands to be clean, they'll come clean whether you use soap or not. And the questions keep coming the further you read. In verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. If God's in complete control of everything the way these verses say, does that mean he's responsible for the evil we see in this world? Why do terrible things happen to innocent people? Why do wicked and violent people get away with so much? If God is good and he really is in control, why do little girls have to lay in hospital beds fighting cancer? What kind of government is this? See, these aren't just academic questions that theologians and philosophers can bat around in their scholarly journals. We need answers here on the ground. If God is in complete control of everything, do my choices even matter? If God is in complete control, why does evil still exist? These questions are some of the most profoundly mysterious and yet profoundly important questions in all of biblical faith. Now, the theological term that we use to describe God's complete control over everything is the sovereignty of God. When we say God is sovereign, what we mean is that there are no limits to his rule. God is sovereign, there are no limits to his rule. And we find this throughout the scriptures. For instance, in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" No one can call God into question for what he does. Not only are there no limits to his rule, but there is nothing that God does not rule. There is nothing that God does not rule. At the end of our chapter today, in chapter 16, you go down to verse 33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is of the Lord." Even things that you and I consider random or unpredictable are not random or unpredictable to God. Whether it's the orbit of our solar system through the Milky Way, or the path of a dust mote in the sunlight, or even the orbit of a subatomic particle in an atom, God completely and utterly controls every single thing that comes to pass, and there is nothing that he does not completely and utterly control. R.C. Sproul once said, if there was one rogue molecule somewhere in the universe that was out of the control of God, then God is not sovereign, and that means, among other things, you can't trust any promise he makes. Because if he can't control that molecule, who's to say that molecule isn't the nail, that for one of a nail the shoe was lost, and for one of a shoe the horse was lost, and for one of the horse the army was lost, and for one of the army the kingdom was lost. God's sovereignty means that he is complete and utter control of everything, and there are no limits to his rule. Now there is so much that can and must be said about the sovereign rule of God in the world. There are so many questions, so many mysteries, so much that is far beyond what we can fathom. So we have to be careful when we talk about the sovereignty of God. It's far too easy to weaponize this doctrine. Do you know what I mean? To make it into a club that we beat each other with, or a wedge to divide Christians over, or use it as an excuse to ignore evil, or use it as an excuse to abandon God's command to make disciples. So what I aim to do this morning is just take the tiniest little corner of this fabric of the sovereignty of God in the scriptures, just one or two tiny little threads of this doctrine, and show you from these verses that far from feeling as though we're living in a cosmic dictatorship, God's sovereign rule over all things is the basis of our greatest comfort in this world and the next. God's sovereign rule over all things is the basis of our greatest comfort in this world and in the next. I want us to examine this doctrine in such a way that it will actually increase our praise and reverence and admiration of God, and give us humility before him as we work for the sake of the gospel. There are at least in our text this morning at least three reasons why we can be comforted by the sovereign rule of God. First, in verses 1-3, we're told that God's sovereignty means he brings his plans to pass by means of our decisions. God brings his plans to pass by means of our decisions. Look at verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is the Lord. That's that answer to our first question, that if God utterly decrees everything that comes to pass, do our decisions mean anything? Verse 1 says, yes, the plans of your heart belong to you. You really do have the ability to make a free, uncoerced, meaningful decision, because God decrees that you freely choose. God has sovereignly decreed that you get a choice. You can freely choose what you want to do. What the scriptures teach us here is that the only reason you can make a meaningful decision is because God is in complete control of the universe. Do you see that? The only reason you can make a meaningful decision is because God is in control of this universe. If God were not utterly in control of every detail, you wouldn't be able to make a decision because you wouldn't exist. The only reason that you can exist is because God is in complete control of every detail of this universe. And so the only reason you can make a free and uncoerced and genuine choice in your life is because God has decreed that you can do it. But by the same time, the sovereignty of God means that any decision you make is not only free, but our free choices are completely consistent with His will. Our free choices are completely consistent with His will. You make free, uncoerced, genuine choices, but every choice you make comes from His will. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We have real responsibility, and God has real sovereignty, both at the same time. Now, this is one of those issues. You and I get to make real, genuine choices. It really does make a difference whether you choose Pop-Tarts or cereal for breakfast. That's a real choice that you really can have. But those choices are also completely under the control of God. Now, I want to give you an illustration, and this isn't a perfect illustration, but it kind of helps maybe shed a little bit of light on how these two things can go together. So here's the illustration. How many of you, maybe you have to think way back to high school, you know, English class or whatever, how many of you are familiar with the story of Hamlet? Right? The Shakespeare play Hamlet. So if you're familiar with the story, to be or not to be, you know, those. Why did Hamlet want to kill King Claudius? Because Claudius had killed his father, right? And so he spent the whole book trying to kill Claudius. Was Hamlet free in that story to pursue that end? Could Hamlet, like, did all his choices make sense? Was he coerced somehow to kill Claudius? It was his choice, wasn't it? I mean, he wanted to do it. You know, and he accidentally killed Polonius. You know, stabbed him through the curtain and all these things. Everything that Hamlet did in that story, he did because he wanted to. Feigning his madness, staging the play, you know, his relationship with Ophelia, all of those things. And you read the story and it all makes sense. This is what a person would do. This is what Hamlet did. So Hamlet was free to do whatever he wanted in that story, right? But there's another way to ask that question, isn't there? What's the other way you can ask that question? Why did Hamlet kill Claudius? Because Shakespeare wrote the play that way. Right? Shakespeare wrote the play. All of Hamlet's actions in the play were freely chosen, but they were decreed by William Shakespeare as he wrote the play. On the one hand, Hamlet did whatever he wanted, but on the other hand, he did exactly what Shakespeare wanted. See, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is the Lord. Again, it's not a perfect illustration, but it gives us at least a glimpse at how we can do whatever we want, but the play's been written by God. And none of our decisions go outside of His control. God decrees that we can make free choices that are always completely consistent with His will. And verse 3 says that He establishes all of our decisions for His purposes. Look at verse 3 again. He establishes all of our decisions for His purposes. It says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. When we submit to Him, when we are obedient to Him, He establishes our plans. He brings to pass what we freely choose to do. And the Bible says that the reason He establishes our plans is because He uses our decisions to accomplish His will. Another illustration. How many of you know the story of Esther in the Old Testament? Esther was the queen that she won the beauty contest, and she is now a member of the king's court, and she comes across a plot from Haman to kill the Jews. And so she had a real choice to make, didn't she? She could go to the king, tell him that she was a Jew and that Haman's plot was going to destroy her, or she could keep her mouth shut and not say anything. She had a real choice, didn't she? She could choose to go. She could choose not to go. And in Esther 4, verse 14, Mordecai puts it to her like this. He says, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? You see? God had sovereignly placed her there in the court of Xerxes for the specific purpose of accomplishing his will to save the Jews. All of the free and uncoerced choices that the king made to kick Vashti out of the kingdom, to hold a beauty pageant, to find other women, his choice of kicking out Vashti and his choice of choosing Esther were completely free choices that he made on his own with no coercion. But all those choices served God's purposes to save God's people by the presence of Esther there for just such a time as this. Do you see how God uses our decisions to establish his purposes? See, God's sovereign rule over all things is your greatest comfort in this life and in the next, because he brings his plans to pass by means of your decisions. You can trust him that your life matters in this world. Do you hear that? Your life matters in this world. Your decisions matter in this world. God is using your life, your decisions, what you do and where you go to accomplish his sovereign purposes in this world. He brings his plans to pass by means of our decisions. And secondly, he brings his righteousness to pass by means of our wickedness. Now think about that. He brings his righteousness to pass by means of our wickedness. Look at verses 4 and 5. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. So the first thing we have to understand from these verses, first thing is that God is in control of the wicked. God is in control over the wicked. Verse 5 makes it as clear as day, doesn't it? Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. The wicked will not escape the judgment of God. They may scoff at the notion of eternal punishment. They may shrug off the warnings that their sin is piling up common condemnation. They may flatter themselves with all the notion they'll get away with all their mischief, but God sovereignly reigns over them, and he will not fail to bring on them all of the punishment they deserve, if not in this life, then surely in the next. But there's another truth about God's control over the wicked here. Look again at the end of verse 4. It says, God has made the wicked for the day of trouble. God has made the wicked for the day of trouble. Now, it doesn't mean that God has made wickedness. God is not the author of evil. But those wicked creatures who hate him and who pursue all their evil are his creatures, nonetheless. And that means that they are utterly under his control. There is no wickedness that they can perform that can do any violence to God's purposes. In fact, he uses their wickedness to accomplish his purposes. God is so in control over them that he not only controls the wickedness that they carry out, he uses it to accomplish his purposes. We see that in the story of Joseph in Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. You remember the story where Joseph winds up, his brothers hate him and they want to kill him, so they throw him into the pit, and he's sold by the Ishmaelites down into Egypt into slavery. And then, but years later, he rises to a position of prominence, and then when the famine strikes and he has all of the nation prepared, Egypt has grain abounding, and so the brothers come down and they're looking for grain to save them during the famine. And when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers in Genesis 50 verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." The wickedness of Joseph's brothers, who wanted to kill him, they intended nothing but wickedness and evil and murder in their hearts. God used that very same wicked act to accomplish good for them and for the nation. Do you see that God is so in control over the wicked, he can even use their wicked acts to accomplish good? Not only is he in control over the wicked, verse 4 of our text tells us that God is control over disaster. He reigns over the wicked and he reigns over the day of trouble. He reigns over the wicked and he reigns over the day of trouble. The scripture tells us this clearly in the verses we just read a couple of moments ago from Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God's sovereignty extends even over the calamities and the disasters of this world, earthquakes, tsunamis, blizzards, wildfires, all of those days of trouble are under his direct control. And not only is he in control over the brokenness and the forces of nature, but he is in direct control over the brokenness and hardships of our lives in this fallen world. He says to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" I mean, do you see what he's saying here? He is saying that God rules over disability. God rules over disease. He rules over tumors and plagues. The communist government in China may try to pretend that it has power over the coronavirus outbreak, but it is God alone who sets the times and boundaries of that disease. They're not in control. He is. God's sovereignty means that he utterly and completely controls all of the calamities, disasters, diseases, sufferings, and tragedies of our lives. And at this point, some people want to reject that notion that God is sovereign over these things. They want to get God off the hook. They want to say, you can't blame God for suffering. He has nothing to do with bad things that happen. God is as taken by surprise at the disaster as you and I. That he feels bad for us when calamity strikes, but he says, don't look at me. Nothing to do with me. Now think about that. People, their hearts may be in the right place. They say, oh, God's not in charge of disaster. No, God doesn't have anything to do with calamities. Think for a moment, though, if that were the case. Can't you see how awful that would be to live in a world where God had no control over these things? God had no hand in any of the suffering that's come into your life? That would make all of your suffering meaningless. That there was no purpose in any of it. That there was no good to come out of it. That it was random. Crap happens. Uncensor that in your mind, because that's what it really means. If God is not in control of everything, if he's not even in control of the pain and suffering in your life, he's just sitting on the sidelines going, you got this, you got this. Do you really want a God like that? Cheering from the sidelines, some cosmic cheerleader, good luck out there, hope you figure it out. Do you really want to live a life like that? Look at the suffering you're going through right now. Look at the suffering of the people that you love that they're going through right now. And you tell me that's what you want to hear from God when tragedy strikes. Oh, man.
Gee, you're really going through a rough time. Hope you figure it out. Don't look at me. I had nothing to do with it.
You really want to live like that? Beloved, your greatest hope in this broken world is that God Almighty reigns over your suffering. That he not only allows such things to happen, but they come by his hand. He delivers them to you. He forms light and he creates darkness. He makes well-being and he creates calamity. The prophet Amos gives you even less wiggle room. He puts it even more bluntly. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? The word of God is plain. Your suffering, your pain, your calamity or disaster or illness or disability or trauma are not random. They are not meaningless. They have come to you from the hand of Almighty God himself, and he never allows suffering or pain or evil to touch you unless he has a purpose in it. The Lord has made everything for his purpose. Even the wicked, even the day of suffering. God's sovereign rule over all things, even evil and suffering, is the basis of our greatest comfort in this world and the next. He brings his plans to pass by means of our decisions. He brings his righteousness to pass by means of our wickedness. And he brings his salvation to pass by means of his faithfulness. He brings his salvation to pass by means of his faithfulness. Look at verse 6 again, where it says, by his steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. One of these glimmering verses here in the Old Testament that shine in a straight line to Jesus Christ, the one who atoned for our iniquity on the cross. The steadfast love and faithfulness of God, who would have been perfectly just to utterly wipe out every single one of us because of our sin against him. Instead, he showed that steadfast, immovable covenant love, keeping his promise to save his people by sending Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, God himself in human flesh, fully God, fully man, came here to this broken, sinful, violent world, and Jesus was faithful to do what the Father sent him to do. Jesus was faithful to do what the Father sent him to do. And above anyone else ever in all of human history, Jesus committed his work to the Lord, and God established his plans. Every decision Jesus ever made through his life, he committed his work to the Lord. What does he say? In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. He committed all of his work to his Father, and his Father established his plans. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, as he contemplated the anguish and the horror that was about to descend on him at that crucifixion, Jesus prayed in Luke 22, 42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And at that moment, Jesus' free, uncoerced, unforced decision to submit to his Father's will, God brought about his plan to save his people from their sins. Jesus was faithful to do what his Father sent him to do, and Jesus suffered the most evil act in all of human history. Jesus suffered the single most evil act in all of human history. Of all the innocent suffering that has ever taken place, of all the innocent suffering that is taking place around us today, of all the wickedness that has ever been perpetrated against another human being, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the absolute lowest depth of evil. This is where Baptists used to say amen. Amen. The absolute lowest depth of human evil took place in the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. And that act of evil took place how? By the sovereign decree of Almighty God. We read it in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter, preaching at Pentecost, says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. How did those hands of those lawless men move? They moved by the decree and foreknowledge of Almighty God. Acts 4, 27 and 28 says the same thing. Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Do you see it? The most evil act ever perpetrated in human history was done at the express command of Almighty God. The depravity of Herod, the moral bankruptcy of Pontius Pilate, the hatred of the Gentiles, and the cries of the Jewish leaders to crucify him, all of that evil was ordained by God so that you and I could have salvation. So when you contemplate the sovereignty of God, The reign of God over the lot cast in the lap. The reign of God over your free and real choices. The reign of God over the tsunamis that wipe out villages and the dust motes that dance in the sunbeams and the tumors that invade innocent children's bodies and the violence that destroys families and the viruses that spread like wildfire through China. You always, always, always start at the cross of Jesus Christ. Always, because that is the only way you can make sense out of the suffering and evil in this world. I can't tell you why wildfires destroy neighborhoods. I can't tell you why tidal waves rip children out of their mother's arms and carry them away. I can't tell you why a young mother has a massive stroke and loses the ability to take care of her young family. I can't tell you why a little girl has to suffer radiation burns so severe that she can't swallow or speak. But I can tell you that none of it is meaningless. None of it is meaningless. Because God reigns over it. I can tell you that we do not serve a God who can do no better than to post an animated GIF on your timeline saying, sending positive vibes. I can tell you that we serve a God who is not helpless in the face of evil. We serve a God who makes evil serve his good purposes for you. And all the proof that you need is to look at the face of your suffering Savior on the cross. Because if he could make that evil serve his purposes for your eternal good, then surely he can do the same with the suffering that afflicts you now. If you're in the midst of this suffering this morning and it seems to you that God has abandoned you, that he's afflicted all of this on you because he's forgotten you or because he hates you or because he's unwilling to help, then you need to listen to the voice of your suffering Savior on that cross, because in the darkest moment of his suffering, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when you are at your darkest moment of suffering, beloved, when you are sure that every promise you ever heard from God is a lie, when you are certain that he has abandoned you and is ignoring you and is leaving you in the pit of your own personal hell, Jesus Christ looks down on you and he says, I've been there. I know. When no one else understands your pain, when you are so bewildered and crushed by the evil that has landed on you, you look to Jesus Christ. Because he knows what you're going through. He knows how agonizing it is to suffer unjustly. He knows why you feel abandoned. And that is why he will never leave you alone in that moment. He has been there. You can open up to him and you can tell him everything. And he will hold you fast through all of that evil until all of his good purposes are accomplished through all of that wickedness and evil and pain and suffering that has landed on you. Because your greatest comfort in this world and in the next is that you serve a God who reigns over all things. From the word on your lips, to the orbit of Jupiter in the heavens, to the virus in the cough, to the evil in the heart of the wicked. And this sovereign, almighty God has bent all of his omnipotent power in his steadfast covenant love and faithfulness to utterly and eternally save you from the penalty and power of your sins by the innocent suffering and death of his Son. So you look to him in the midst of this evil world. You trust him utterly to save you. His purposes cannot fail. His love cannot be thwarted. His grip on you cannot be loosed by height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation. He is the only one with the authority to save you. He is the only one with the power to turn calamity to your good. He is the only one who can keep his promise to bring you safe through every danger, toil, and snare until you awake in his presence. So you come to him for forgiveness of your sins. You come to him for refuge from the wickedness and violence of this world. You come to him for peace in the midst of your pain. This one who sees and who knows and who reigns over all of it. Your sovereign Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do not know about so many things. We come to the subject, we come to your word talking about your sovereignty, Father, and it feels like we're trying to paddle across the Pacific Ocean with a couple of Walmart pool noodles under our arms. We can't do it. It's too deep, it's too wide, it's too vast to understand how our choices and your sovereignty fit together, how you can take this wickedness and evil and the vileness of so much suffering in this world and yet turn it to your purposes. Father, we rest in you, that you are in control. The word on our lips, the decisions in our hearts that we make freely follow your will. Lord, all of the wickedness and all of the evil and all of the suffering, you use it, you turn it to your good, and you will make all of it right. There's not one wicked act, there's not one shed tear under suffering that will not be made right. You reign over all of it. None of it is out of your control. Not one act will slip away. So give us peace in the midst of the suffering. Father, above all things, may we be driven to the cross of Jesus Christ to see there how you use that most evil act in human history, the death of your Son at the hands of wicked men, to work eternal good for us and give us faith to know that the suffering we live under right now and the pain that we live under right now, you are working an eternal weight of good, and you will make it all right on the end. All of it will be well. All of it will be atoned. All of it will be made right. All of it will be judged. You are the only God that can promise us such things, and we trust you even when we can't see it. So give us strength, Father, in the midst of this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.